We heard read correctly, when he who set me apart, even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. The Greek is in moi, in me. Many translations render that to me. And the New English Bible, to try to make sure we don't miss the point, renders it in and through me. Okay, so that we get the sense of the original language there. The translation was appropriate. The one I was using to study off of was not, so I had this correction in my sermon, which I don't need to make because you read it correctly. So this business of to me is to be understood as the living Christ in me. That's important for us to get a grasp on. So we heard in the reading also that the fruit of the Spirit is characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And I want you to know that the kingdom of God is characterized by people who manifest those traits of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And that is from Galatians 5, 22 and 23. And because that may be a new thought to you, I want you to understand that that is your inheritance in Christ. In Christ, we have an inheritance. What does that inheritance look like? This is what it looks like. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these fruits of the Spirit are to be manifest in your life, not in a static way, but in a growing way. It's supposed to be like, you should be happier now, more joyous, than you were before. You should be more patient now than you have been in the past. And people around you who know you as a brother or sister in the Lord should be able to testify to this growth of the fruit of the Spirit. It's not just a tree, folks. It's an orchard. It's a whole bunch of fruit that we are supposed to manifest because the kingdom of God is in our midst. You know, Jesus said that. The kingdom of God is within you. Well, where is Christ? Christ is within you. When Christ is within you, you come into the kingdom of God and you start to manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, goodness, and self-control. That's what the word says. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be up front by letting you know that's not what my life was before I came to Christ. I also want you to know it was not characteristic of Paul's life before he came to Christ. At least not in the moment that's depicted in Galatians 1, 5 through 15, which we shared this morning. And the question I have for you is it descriptive of your life? Is that what you are experiencing? Is that what you are manifesting? And if you see that you aren't, may I suggest that you do something about it? Like seek it. Ask for it, enter into it, invite Christ in that he might do this work in you. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Wow, sounds really un-American. Doesn't seem to fit with the America we are viewing around us. But you are those who have an inheritance in Christ, and I'm telling you what that inheritance is. Love, peace, joy, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if nothing else happens this Sunday, you're going to go home with something ringing in your ears. You know what it is? Yeah, that's right. Love, joy, peace, patience, I want that ringing in your ears. Don't let that stop sounding. That is your inheritance. And that's what I want to explore with you this morning. So taken from a theological perspective and from a biblical standpoint, this is a summary of our kingdom living. This is how we live as Christians. And what I want to share also is that it is It is a condition that's identical to what Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden in the beginning. Yes, it's identical to the original condition of mankind. Adam and Eve were innocent and childlike, and they found their identity in God. You have an identity in God. You don't need an identity from your work. You do not need an identity from your race. You do not need an identity from your sociology. You need your identity in Christ. Everyone is born a person. They don't become a person. God created you a person. You are always a person. You are to always be considered a person. You are never less than a person. It is a fact that God made you a person. And we have to celebrate that these days because people are very, very confused. And they are filled with this angst, this anxiety, this anger, this alienation. In fact, they're walking around as if they are spiritually homeless, wallowing in sin brought on by their displacement, their spiritual displacement. You're no longer centered in God the way you need to be. And so you're staggering through life trying to make sense of it on your own. And you're confused because you think you have to get your identity from somewhere other than Christ. You have your identity in God. It's an eternal identity. It's a perfect identity. It's yours. It's who you are. Now I hope this gives some comfort because you know, people around me are vagrants like Cain. They're rootless and restless, and they're living like fugitives under an indictment. You know what I mean? On the most wanted list of the FBI, and you wonder when you're going to get picked up. That's how people are living. Because they are living apart from God. I want to invite you to come home to God. I want you to know that God has, and as soon as Adam fell, God initiated a rescue plan. Hallelujah. He didn't wait. He immediately, in fact, he was preparing it beforehand. Before it even happened, he had the plan in place. And he set about mending the breach that our spiritual forefathers had brought about when they rebelled and turned from God. And that plan of salvation, of course, includes the sending of his son and his atoning death and the sacrifice of his blood, as well as the resurrection life, which, like the breath of God, we need to revive our drooping spirits. You know, we sing the hymn, "Breathe on me, breath of God." I say, pray it. Anytime. All the time. Everywhere, Lord, help me, breathe on me, revive me, give me your life, fill me with Christ, that I might be a living testimony of who He is. Breathe on me. His breath on Pentecost Sunday was heard as a mighty rushing wind. Have you ever heard a mighty rushing wind? If you haven't, give me your phone number, and next winter when we're in the middle of one of our storms up on the hill, we'll invite you up so you can hear a mighty rushing wind. I'm sure you've heard it before, but that's the breath of God. It wasn't a little thing. It wasn't a quiet thing. It wasn't even a gentle thing. It was this mighty rushing wind. The power of God coming upon His people from heaven with hurricane force. Because it wasn't a hurricane. Because this is a supernatural thing. We're using natural language to talk about a supernatural event. And we're told in Scripture that it was accompanied by tongues of fire descending from heaven and resting on the head of each disciple. Wow. You know, it's like everybody was in an electric car and they all got plugged in at the same time to get recharged. Tongues of fire. resting on each other. It's bigger than a reboot. It's even bigger than a factory reset. Yes, that's right, on your computer. You know what I'm talking about? What we're talking about is a new creation. At that point in time, the people were recreated through the power of the Holy Ghost, and the church was born. So the new creation of Pentecost is what brings the church into existence as a living expression of the kingdom of God. Well, what is church? Church is the kingdom of God. Are you a monarchist? Well, I am theologically. You know, theologically, I have a king. His name is Jesus. I don't know who's president in that realm. If you know what I mean, it's irrelevant. I have a king. His name is Jesus. His kingdom is where I have my citizenship. And this is new. Yeah, this thing was prophesied, yes, and it was witnessed to over time. But what was put back in place on Pentecost was guess. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Put back in place. Amen? I love to preach on this. You see, the purpose of Pentecost, framed in terms of divine love, is that of a homecoming. If you've been away from home, God wants you to know you're welcome back. He is a God who welcomes us home. Now, in order to get there, you have to have this thing called repentance. You know what I mean? This powerful turning to God, this turning from yourself, this turning from living like you have the right to yourself. Claiming the right to yourself is sinful, because you are God's and you belong to Him. You not only belong to Him by creation, He redeemed you. You were bought with a price. He owns you. And it's a good thing. You understand? This is a blessing that God wants you to know. Come home to God. He's calling you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish, but have peace, love, kindness, gentleness, eternal life. So, I want to walk with you through some things that you have... You may have thought about. And one is that God has to give us the power to recognize love, because we're really confused about love. God has to give us the power to understand what true love is, because the love that God has for you is the only true love in the world that is as true as love can be. Is that clear? I just think that's important for us to hear. And that's what is gifted to us at our Pentecost. Hallelujah. So if you go back to Genesis and you read the account of God creating the world, it doesn't say in Scripture, God so loved the world that He created it. It doesn't say that. There is no such statement there. It's not explicitly there, but it's implicitly there. It was done out of love. When God said, let us make man in our image, it didn't say, and because they loved man, they did this. It doesn't tell you what their motivation was. Not explicitly. It doesn't preclude that there was a love motive, but it doesn't state it. Is that clear? It simply says, let us make man in our image. Well, what does that mean? It may mean that God so loved man that He made man capable of being loved and loving others. That's what it means to be in the image of God. Capable of being loved and loving others. So God looked down at creation and He looked out there and He saw Adam, you know, he was out there sowing on his own, fishing on his own. I don't know. I don't think he was hunting, because they didn't do meat in those days. And God said, of all the creation, there was only one thing that wasn't good. And that was that Adam, apart from his relationship with God, was alone. And so God decided to make Eve. I think this is wonderful. Eve was not born She was made. You understand? She doesn't have a navel. She was taken from the rib, from Adam's side, and she was formed out of Adam. Yes, that's what the Bible says. So God took that which was of Adam, and out of what was of Adam, he made Eve, and he added her, as it were, into the mix. Out of love for Adam came Eve. Adam needed someone like himself. God supplied that need. God blessed Adam by giving him a wife. And then he turned around and blessed both of them by giving them a family. We are really broken. Amen? Do you understand God's blessing for us? To be married, to have a family, to have that work. There is so... I'm convinced that one of the major causes of homelessness in this country is divorce. I can't prove it, but in my gut, that's what it feels like. People whose hearts have been broken relationally end up on the streets and don't know who to trust and how to have a home or how to hold a family together. I can't prove it, but I think it's true. And so there is this connection between homelessness and this, oh, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget it. Now I've forgotten it. Hang on here. This fatherlessness, this homelessness, and this godlessness is all together. Got that? When people turn from God, they lose it all. They lose their fatherhood. They lose their motherhood. They lose their home. They lose it all. Here's what God said in the beginning. God blessed them. You know that? Isn't that interesting? Genesis 1:28. It doesn't say God cursed them. It says God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." What was that? That was God's blessing that he spoke over man and woman in the beginning. And I want to make a few observations. The earth is not yet full. Here's another one. The earth is not yet subdued. It's not. Here's another one. The dominion that we were blessed to do, we aren't doing the way that we should be doing it according to the blessing of God. Now, it's interesting that be fruitful and multiply, fill and subdue and exercise dominion don't contain an explicit love statement at all. I'm not saying it's not there. I'm just saying don't be looking for the love motivation there because it's not explicitly stated. So I've been praying over homelessness and the migrant poor and human slavery and human trafficking. And as I just shared, I've sensed this relationship that I think can only be addressed by the kind of healing that comes from crying out to God and asking him to mend the hearts of the brokenhearted, to mend the relationships that have been shattered, to bring together that which has been torn apart. I don't think people are going to come off the streets and out of homelessness unless there's great healing, a great revival of God's love. So we should pray for that. Amen? We should pray for that out of compassion. We should pray for that out of a sense of mercy. We should pray for that. Lord, have mercy on your people. Well, much of the misery we see around us comes from sin. Yeah, that's what I'm supposed to say. But it's also true. I don't get paid to say that, but everyone expects me to. It comes from sin. Well, what kind of sin does it come from? Let me give you a little insight into sin this morning. The sin that I want to target is called self-realization. Self-realization is catastrophic in its outcomes. And what I mean by self-realization is this, because I don't want you sitting there, what does he mean by that? I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. Self-realization is an effort to be moral and religious and upright or good in order to realize oneself as a person. Let me repeat that. It's the effort to be moral, religious, and upright in order to realize oneself as a person. That's self-realization. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to do any of that to be a person. Because you were created a person. And what you need to do is to become the person that God created you to be, the person that you are in Christ. That's the challenge. How can I become Christ-like? How can I have the mind of Christ? Who cares what you think unless what you think is what Christ thinks? Hello? Do you want the mind of Christ or do you want to have your own mind? Well, I haven't made up my mind. Well, let Jesus make up your mind. And then if you do what Jesus has in mind, you will have perfect peace and you will be fulfilled as the person that God created you to be. Does anyone not understand that? Do you have any questions about that? Are we good? All right, let's move on then. The truth needs to be told. Every one of us is created as a person from conception. That's helpful. Everyone is created a person from conception. I need that to resonate with you because there should be no debate. You don't become a person later on in life. You become a person from conception on. All right. The person that we are may be hidden in infancy. Those of you who have children, you know what I'm talking about. The little person that you gave birth to is emerging day by day, and they're starting to take on definition, and they're starting to take on more of a distinctness of who they were created to be, but they're never less than a person. All right. How did Adam know himself? He knew himself in relationship to God. He didn't know himself in relationship to Eve. That's a mistake that he made. And Eve turned around and made a mistake by finding her identity in him. No, we're supposed to both be finding our identity in God. Simply knowing ourselves or being true to ourselves, that's what the world tells us to do. The educational system, as I'm aware of it, is all about self-realization. Do you know what the education system is producing? World-class sinners. People who know how to look out for themselves. People who know how to claim their rights. People who know how to stand on their own rights, on their own thoughts, on their own opinion. Sinners. And we pay for that. We pay to educate sinners. Think about it. You might want to withhold your taxes. But anyway, everyone finds their identity in God. If that's the truth, there's a lot that we have going on in this world that we need to be separate from. All right, let me see if I can help you. There's a triad of parables in Luke 15. Perhaps you remember, I have preached on them. They have to do with the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. Does that resonate with everyone, those three parables that Jesus told about the kingdom? Okay, the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. This triad of parables is spoken to the Pharisees over the heads of the people that Jesus was having dinner with. They were criticizing. Why do you hang out with such losers, they said. And Jesus' response was to tell them these parables. And that's because he came to save the lost. He didn't come to save the righteous. And they were critiquing him, but he was exposing them. And in this third parable, the parable of the prodigal son, is placed in third place for emphasis. If I've told you once, I've told you twice, I'm telling you. You see, even we have that rhetorical device in our language, don't we? You repeat it three times and people are supposed to pay attention. All right. So there it is. And in each one of the parables, we have this rejoicing about homecoming. Yep, the guy finds a sheep and he comes home and everybody's happy. The woman finds her coin and everyone comes to her home and everybody's happy. It's all about homecoming. You understand? So when we get to the third parable, we've been set up to think about homecoming. Well, who needs to come home? The prodigal son needs to come home. He went off on his journey of self-realization. He went out to find himself in a foreign land. He went out to tend to himself, to please himself, to gratify himself, to be himself. And so he goes off to the far country so he can practice self-realization. How's that go? Well, when the money runs out and his friends drop off and he has no social support and he starts to get hungry, we realize it doesn't work so well. And I think it's really interesting that the young man is sensible enough to know that there's bread in his father's household, but that's not a very high motivation for going home and being reconciled, is it? I came back so I can get food. Leave the pantry door open. I won't bother anyone. Just let me have some food. Well, you and I, we have a sin history. That's our journey into a far country. We were just like the prodigal son. We went off to realize ourselves, to live for ourselves. But what happens is this exhausts itself. You understand how the story works? He ends up in futility. He is totally fatigued. He is starved. He is destitute. And he is homeless. We end up inhabiting the pigsty of our own creation. You look around the mess that you made of your life. Guess who made it? So we become a stench to God. Okay? We stink in his nostrils. And I'm thinking, isn't it wonderful that God overlooks our smell when he welcomes us home? Isn't it great that he doesn't say, take a bath and then come on in here, son. No, he embraces his son in the midst of his stench and says, welcome home. We need to hear that. You don't have to clean yourself up to get right with God. God will receive you just as you are. But that doesn't mean you don't stink. You understand? All right. I can only say that because it's my own personal experience. So, repentance and cleansing are necessary before the love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control can be renewed. That was an illustration for you. Now I have another one. Do you remember how Jesus responded to what is the greatest commandment? He said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your soul and strength and mind and might. And the second is like unto it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Have I accurately recorded that? Given that back to you? Okay. Do you know what's not there? Love yourself. There's no part of that that is about loving yourself. Isn't that interesting? Who puts it in there? Well, I can tell you who puts it in there. The self-esteem experts. The positive power, positive thinking people, the human potential people, the human resource people, they all want to put in, you have to love yourself before you can love anyone else. Let me destroy that lie. Here's the deal. You can't love until you know God's love. Once you know God's love, you can love. And if you know God's love, you know you are loved. You don't have to love yourself because God loves you on top of all of this, in spite of all of this, in the midst of all of this. That's why it's not in there. It's the love of God that matters. It's the love of God that helps us love our neighbors. It's the love of God which empowers us to love our enemies. So the son came to himself, came to his senses, wanted bread, came home. There's no explicit statement of love in this parable. Did you notice that? The father doesn't come back and say, "Oh son, I'm so glad you're come home. I love you, I love you, I love you." No. What does he do? He lovingly receives him. That's what he does. Praise God for that. Love was awaiting his return. And it awaits your return. Now, those of you who hold me to preaching the word will rejoice to know that this is very much connected to Galatians, although I've not even mentioned it. I'm going to mention it now. Paul, as depicted in the scriptures you read today, is dead to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He feels alive while he's hating, and he feels alive while he's persecuting, but he has actually lost his way. He is no longer finding his identity in God. In fact, he is living inconsistently with his identity in God. Because we know Paul's true identity, don't we? He is the apostle of God to preach Christ to the Gentiles. That's his true identity. Not Saul, who was raised up to persecute, harass, and harm Christians. He was not created to be a persecutor. He was created to be an apostle. Now, people of God, you weren't created to be persecutors either. So Saul finds out that what he's doing is actually in opposition to God, and that rocks him to his core. He doesn't know what to do. Now, do you know why I know he's so clueless? Because this is what the Lord says to him. Get up, go into the city, and you will be told what to do. Well, why does he need to be told what to do? Because he doesn't know what to do. Does that sound like you and me? Have you ever been there? Rise, go into the sea. It is the Lord who's going to give you instruction. You're not going to learn this from anyone else. No one but Jesus. It's shocking to realize that the elders and the Pharisees, the high priests, they all thought they were following God. But this is what Paul says. When he who had been pleased to set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. When Christ came to live in me, when I was by faith incorporated into the body of Christ, when I became a Christian, that I might preach him to the Gentiles. It doesn't say he was going to preach a message. He was going to preach a reality. He was going to preach the reality of God that had come to be in him. He was now in Christ. And what did he preach? A gospel about being in Christ. And what am I preaching this Sunday morning? Being in Christ. So, it is not what we know, and it's not how educated we might be that saves us. It's election, it's calling, and it's commission. You may not have seen that, but I want you to pick up on it. It's in the phrase, set apart, election, call by grace, calling, given a work to do, preach to the Gentiles, commission. And that's the conversion experience of Paul. That's what it consists of. And that's what everyone's conversion experience consists of. It's not just that you get to escape the fires of hell. It's not that you get a free pass to go to heaven. It's that you have been set apart and called by grace and given a work to do. And because you don't know what it is, you have to go to God and say, I'm yours. What would you have me do? I am here to do your will. Does that ring true? Do you understand that? Okay. Praise God. May the God of peace open this up to you. So here's what actually happens with Paul, and I think that you can resonate with this. Paul took some time out, went into the Arabian desert, and tried to sort out what had happened to him when he encountered the living God. And then he spent another 10 years preaching in the region of Cilicia and Tarsus. So there's something like 14 years of thinking through his religion, his theology, his faith, before he shows up in Antioch and is teaching with Barnabas. And there he learns how to plant churches and grow the kingdom. It took him a while to get it down. I understand. It can take us a while to get it down. It can take us a while until we are characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's okay. That's the goal. That's where we're headed. But it's happening because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Our inheritance is in Christ. Now, Paul was preaching and teaching under the shadow of another gospel. Remember the gospel plus that we've been talking about from time to time? The Judaizers have said you not only have to have Christ, but you have to be circumcised. You not only have to be circumcised, but you have to do this, and you have to do this, and you have to do this. And if you do all of this, you might be a good Christian. Gospel plus. But we are saved by faith in Christ alone. Hallelujah. It's so very basic. So very simple. So as I prepare these messages, I'm not impervious to what's going on around us. There's another gospel being preached around us. I'm going to end just by exposing it for you. It comes out of the human resource departments. And it's called DEI. Now, because every company in America, in every human resource department, is talking about diversity, equity, and inclusion, you need to know what DEI is. And I think it's very clever of these people not to have arranged their acronym DIE, because that's what happens when you follow the false gospel of the human resource department. You die. Now, I have focused on the real thing for 90% of my message. So I don't get distracted by my sharing with you the contour of this false gospel. Don't be seduced by the idea that wokeness is more important than wealth. That wokeness is more important than work. That wokeness is more important than obedience. Wokeness. Yeah, that's what's going on in our culture. Cancel culture, all of that. You know, you got to be, we're racist. You know, all of that. Wokeness. More important than wealth. More important than work. It is not more important than your identity in Christ. That's what you hold up against it. The real thing versus the fake. That's it. I can tell you more, but I just think the caution or the warning is enough. I did notice this because I love to play with acronyms. I've already done one thing, which is the DIE, which they didn't do. They do the DEI. But it's one letter away from Delhi. You just throw an L in there and you got Delhi. That's a great place to go if you want a sandwich. Anyway, may the Lord bless you. May the Lord help you to understand what it is that He has for you. Because I know that without love, you can only fake it. But if you have the love of God, you shall surely make it. You could even put that on a banner and take it to the streets in a protest for love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. How about that? May the Lord bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.